Just invite us into a time of prayer now. And that how long can be really personal sometimes. So let us pray. From Psalm 13. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. Oh, Lord, sometimes we cry out, how long? And we ache. Father, I know that there are people right here today that are in a season of how long? Where are you, Lord? Where have you gone? So, Father, I just pray over these people that are here now, that are watching online, listening later. Father, you are with them. You are faithful and true. All those characters of you that we called out are forever characters, faithful, true, merciful, gracious. And even when you feel far away, you are not. You are close. And so for us, for those that are feeling like you are far away, I just ask your peace over them, your comfort. May you show that you are close, that you have not gone away, but that you are at work in our lives. Father, we always have hope because of this. So we lift our eyes in praise to you, to your wonder, to your glory, to your all-powerful nature, to your sovereignty. Lord, knowing that whatever it is we're crying out, how long, you are there. So come close, Lord. Come close to us now, in this time, in this space, in this day, in this hour, and be with us. I thank you, Lord, for your ever faithfulness and your deep, deep love and your deep, deep goodness. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Just invite Carol. He's going to bring us the word this morning. May the Lord speak to our hearts again, as you share with us, Carol.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you for that beautiful worship and that wonderful prayer, Mon. We were really ministered to through you today as we've just opened our hearts to the Lord this morning. And while I was preparing this message, I've never felt such a strong impression from the Lord that there are people listening today, whether you're in this room or listening from home or later on the recording, that he wants to set free from living with a lie that is common to many believers. And that is my hope and prayer this day as I share my story with you. So can we just take a moment to commit this time to the Lord? Loving Father, we thank you for your amazing, endless love for us. As I speak this morning, may it be only your voice is heard, and everything else can just fall away. And all the glory and honour and thanks be yours, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. So today we're going to begin at the beginning with a look at the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. And there are some important things to consider in this record of our ancestors' actions. Firstly, in Genesis 2:9-17, we read, in the middle of the garden were the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the Bible tells us that both of these trees had fruit that was pleasant to the eye and good to eat. But after putting Adam in the garden to care for it, we read that the Lord commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, there are two trees mentioned by name, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God had designed these two trees with special properties. Genesis 3:22 tells us that those who ate from the tree of life would live forever. They would be immortal. But eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would cause Adam and Eve to experience both those things in ways not intended by God. For example, even the good we do can be tainted by sin and can be used for manipulation or seeking praise from others. And we look good on the outside, but really it's sin at our core. And Adam and Eve immediately understood evil when they believed the lie of Satan, doubted God's word and disobeyed him. Just as a point of interest here, did you know that the first computer dates back to Adam and Eve in the garden? It was an Apple, of course, and it had very limited memory, just one byte, and then everything crashed. And Adam and Eve were the first people in history not to read the Apple terms and conditions. But up to this point, they had absolutely everything they could ever need: a perfect relationship with their perfect father, a perfect environment, and a perfect relationship with each other. But Satan convinced Eve that one thing was lacking. If she ate the fruit, she could be like God. And we know that Eve believed his lie, convinced Adam to also eat the fruit, and their perfect life with God and each other was destroyed in an instant. The first thing they did was look at themselves and realise that they were naked. And they would have immediately felt guilt, shame and fear. And how much have these three weapons of Satan afflicted people ever since that day? Guilt, shame and fear. He is the accuser, and when we sin, he never lets us forget about it. His repeated accusations can cause us to feel ashamed, guilty and fearful of coming into God's presence. We too try to hide from God and do more good deeds like Bible reading and prayer to cover our sin and be more acceptable to God. And we start to sin from a very early age because each one of us was born with that same sin nature that we have received from Adam and Eve. Richard and I were visiting his son and his family one day, and one of Richard's granddaughters, who was then age two, lied for the very first time. And Tom, Richard's son, looked at us in total shock and we just smiled because we know that no one had to teach us how to sin. We knew it instinctively right from birth and we grew in that ability until Jesus rescued us. And we only lie when we try and cover up something we've done that we know to be wrong. Have you ever heard the Cherokee legend about a grandfather and his grandson having a conversation? And to describe the inner conflict that he felt, the grandfather used a story of two wolves fighting within him. One wolf had the qualities of anger, pride and disobedience, among many others, and the other the qualities of love, patience, kindness, etc. And he said the wolves were constantly at war with each other within him. And the grandson asked, "Which wolf will win the fight, grandfather?" And the grandfather answered, "The one that I feed." I once heard this illustration in a sermon and immediately connected with the struggle he was describing. I understood the constant struggle between the two natures within me and my efforts to overcome my sinful nature. And over time, this cycle of continually sinning and repenting and trying harder developed a strong attitude of self-condemnation in me. I knew there was no condemnation against me from the Father, but there was plenty from myself. And I'm wondering if there are any other people here this morning or listening today who've had this experience. People like me who are disappointed to discover that we can still sin repeatedly even after we are born again. Sometimes as believers we can despair that we still sin, and sometimes it's the same sin again and again. But the good news is this does not make God angry. In fact, he expected it. And that's why he guided the Apostle John to write in his first letter the following words: "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, We have one who speaks to the Father in our defence, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for every sin, and I think it's just amazing that God had already made that provision for us for just this problem that we experience, some of us experience. And when we do despair of our sin, Jesus doesn't stand with his arms folded and glaring at us and say, not you again. But our despair actually makes God smile, because as we are recognising the sin in our lives, he knows that we are growing in holiness. We notice things we hadn't ever noticed before, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit within us. So the more we notice our failings and repent, the closer we get to God, not further away from him. And for those of you who know and understand the finished work of Jesus on the cross, I ask for your patience this morning. But for those like me who have struggled constantly trying to overcome this pattern and feel defeated because you can't, take heart today, because this message is for you. I was greatly encouraged by the words of Neil Anderson in his wonderful book, Who I Am in Christ. He says, the problem is not that the Bible does not clearly identify believers as saints. It does. The primary problem is we just don't see it. We live according to a wrong belief we have about ourselves. It will affect the way we live. So let me say that again. If we live according to a wrong belief about ourselves, it will affect the way we live. In the life of Christians, we feel that repeated defeat quite often, and it's capitalized on by Satan. He pours on guilt, and we can sometimes question our salvation or accept as normal an up and down spiritual experience. We confess our wretchedness, as we sang this morning that Christ died to save a wretch like me. Many of us have made that confession. And we confess our proneness to sin, and we strive to do better. And I hope this is ringing some bells out there for some people today. But I want you to know that we are in very good company. These struggles are well addressed in another book called Deeper by Dane Ortlund, and one chapter in particular gave me great encouragement. Three giants of the faith, Martin Luther, C.S. Lewis and Francis Schaeffer, all struggled with this same cycle of sinning, repenting, trying harder and sinning again. And this happened for many years after they became Christians. The first was Martin Luther, who as a monk in his early years spent time praying, doing menial work and pursuing simplicity. He wrote that because he yearned to scrub his conscience clean, he scrubbed the floors of the monastery clean. Later, through his intense study of the New Testament, he came to see that there is a powerful natural instinct in the human heart towards works of righteousness, as people try to strengthen God's approval of them through their performance. And I imagine that might sound familiar for some of us. The second person is C.S. Lewis. In a letter he wrote in 1954, he speaks of a revolutionary change where he went from mere intellectual acceptance of the doctrine of forgiveness, that our sins are completely forgiven, to the realisation of it in his own heart. He said, "This is perhaps the most blessed thing that has ever happened to me." And this happened 23 years after he became a Christian. And third in line, Francis Schaeffer. He had become a Christian from agnosticism, and after serving as a pastor in a legalistic movement which he helped to found for two decades, he had a crisis of faith. He spent a lot of time walking in the Swiss Alps examining everything he believed. He'd completely separated himself from his work to reevaluate his faith. And he came to realise the full truth of the gospel, and that it was possible to have a personal and loving relationship with God through Jesus. It was the turning point in his life and ministry, and with his wife Enid, he later established the famous Christian retreat centre, Le Brie, in Switzerland. And the thing that got Francis Schaeffer, Martin Luther and C.S. Lewis through the struggle was the same thing as for me. It was understanding in our hearts the wonderful truth of the gospel that says we are acquitted of our guilt once and for all solely because of the finished work of Christ on the cross. It is truly finished, and we can never improve ourselves and we can never make ourselves perfect. That's going to take all the time until Jesus comes back. And this was one of the biggest lessons I had to learn. I honestly believed everyone else was entitled to grace, but not me. I just really felt it was wrong to keep on sinning and that I wasn't living a life worthy of the sacrifice that Jesus had made for me. I felt that I failed him over and over again and continually tried harder and harder to improve myself. Another thing I needed to clearly understand was the meaning of some words we use a lot: justification, sanctification, and the flesh. I think most of us understand that when we were saved, our Christian life began with justification, and it's been described as meaning God sees me just as if I did not sin. God remembers our sin no more because of what took place on the cross. But long before we ever knew God or Jesus, he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. Isn't that just incredible? And holiness, I've come to understand, is Christ in me. So we are not being made holy, but we are growing in holiness. For some of us, the joy of that has somehow leaked away over the years as we've struggled on with the rest of the journey, which is called sanctification. Sanctification extends over the rest of our life, as I just said. It's a journey of spiritual transformation by the Holy Spirit to make us more like Christ. And the most effective growth comes when we take our eyes off ourselves and look to Jesus. 2 Peter 3:18 instructs us to grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the more we meditate on Jesus and learn about him and listen to him, the more we will become like him and the more his grace will increase in us. It's not about trying to improve ourselves, but about who we become in Christ. If we try and change simply for the sake of changing, we might change our behaviour, but we will never change our heart and we will never know freedom. We will grow and change only as the Holy Spirit reveals the things he wants to change in us, and he is so gentle and loving and patient. After we are born again, we still have residual sin in our lives. I once heard a gay man giving his testimony of his conversion. Some of you might have heard of him, Cy Rogers. And he said when he was born again, God didn't wave a wand and say, 2, 4, 6, 8, you were gay, now be straight. He said he had to live then with the consequences of that, and it took a long time to be able to come out of that completely. So God has forgiven our sins, but they haven't been taken away, and we can still live with the consequences of them. Overcoming them is part of the process of our sanctification, and this is being crucified to the flesh, to put to death our self-effort, our self-focus, and our excuses. In the Bible, we read about the old self, sometimes called the old man. I think it's okay to say the old woman as well. But after we died with Christ and our sin nature was removed, we received a new heart and a new nature that is aligned with the Holy Spirit who now lives in us. And Colossians 3:10 reminds us that we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Our new nature is continually being renewed, but we are still left with the flesh, the old self. That's the part of us where we still think and feel, make our decisions and choices, and it's part of our body and our brain. And that's why it's sometimes so difficult for us as believers to break old habits and patterns of sin. Therefore, we are continually being transformed by the renewing of our mind as we submit to the work of the Holy Spirit in us. And it can take time and be painful, because something in us has to be surrendered, as we saw that night in the garden with Jesus. As he had to surrender his will, we have to surrender our will. Resentment was a big one for me, and having been a bankrupt in my first marriage, I had to learn to be a steward of God's money. And I didn't do Latin at school, but I have often heard the phrase Veni, Vidi, Vici, which translated means I came, I saw, I conquered. But my version had become Veni, Vidi, Visa. I came, I saw, and I did some shopping. With God's help, I have conquered that. But the Spirit still has other things He's working on. Despite progress, I still had one big lesson to learn, because I would still sin. I tried not to let it get me down, but it did still trouble me. Then dear Tina Fontaine introduced me to a wonderful book on prayer by John Eldridge. And Tina knew nothing of what God had been leading me through. And in the book there is a very long daily prayer. The author encouraged his readers to try using it for 2 weeks to see what would happen, because there had been reports of amazing changes in people's lives that had adopted this practice. So I started using it with a real sense of expectation. But there was one phrase in the prayer that I stumbled over every day. My throat would almost close up, and I could hardly get the words out because I didn't believe them. The phrase was, I receive the work and triumph of the cross through which my sin nature was removed. And I reacted very strongly to that statement. That can't be right, I thought. My sin nature hasn't been removed. It's still well and truly with me, like those wolves in the Cherokee legend. And this went on for a few more days until I just couldn't do it anymore. So I did some reading, praying and Googling, and the Lord led me to the answer, and I have finally been released. Hallelujah. And time doesn't permit me to cover all that was in this article and the other things that I read, but I'll just share the main part. If Christians still commit sins after they believe in Jesus, does that mean Christians have a sinful nature? The short answer is no. But the true reason is greatly misunderstood. If you consider some of the sins you commit, you may well conclude that you have a sin nature inside of you. In that case, you would be using your behaviour to determine your standing with God. However, God uses your birth, not your behaviour, to define who you are. I'll say that again. God uses your birth, not your behaviour, to define who you are. So often we hear people say, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. But you will not find any scripture that says Christ followers are sinners. And Paul always addressed his letters to the saints at the churches where he was writing. You may have also heard it said that you have two natures as a Christian, the old nature and the new nature. And this is what I believed. However, the Bible is very clear that your old nature died once and for all on the cross with Jesus. It's no longer in you. And that statement was just what I needed to hear. It is no longer in you. You only have a new nature, your identity in Christ. And Romans 6:6 makes it very clear. Our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin, our sin nature, might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And because of that, I stand here today so thankful for what the Lord has done. And remember, Neil Anderson said that if we hold on to a wrong belief about ourselves, it will affect the way we live. And piece by piece, the Lord has lovingly dismantled the wrong belief that I had. I can't describe the relief I felt in this truth as it dawned in my heart. And this last Easter was the most amazing celebration for me, as I finally understood its full meaning for me personally. And reading the Bible has been a joy of discovery, as I've read many verses that I've known for years and they've suddenly come alive with new meaning for me. So for any others of you today who may have this struggle, be encouraged, because you can be confident that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the day of Christ Jesus. Because of what Jesus has done for us, we can stand in God's presence holy, without blemish, and free from any accusation, including our own, knowing that we are deeply loved, because it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. He wants us to be free to come to him with our sin, to be free to live in his righteousness and not our own. And he wants us to stand firm and not let ourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery, to never again live with a wrong belief about who we are in him. And all thanks and praise be to him today. Can we just pray a moment? Loving Father, we thank you for what you do for us. Even in the deepest struggles of our own heart, Lord, that you are fully aware of, you continue to work and gently draw us out of the darkness into you, your beautiful light. And we pray, Lord, this morning that for any of us who have known what this feels like, that your Holy Spirit can just come in that gentleness to speak your truth into our hearts and to release us from the lie we've been living with, Lord. We just commit this time of prayer to you now and pray for your Holy Spirit to do what only you can do in bringing that healing and release that we long for. Thank you that you are sovereign over all things and we can trust you absolutely with every aspect of our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Carol. We're going to have a time where we can just allow the Spirit to put the roots down for that word in our hearts. Does that make sense? Yeah. So we've heard the word. Oh, there we go. We've heard the word, and now let's allow God to make sure that it's not going to get blown away by the wind, but it'll take root in our hearts. I wonder what God's been saying to you. We're going to sing a song, Lord, I Need You. I invite you to use this as a chance to respond and again, allow the Spirit to move in you. I've confessed I didn't look up who was on prayer ministry today. Carol, are you on prayer ministry today? Carol and Ali. And if there are any other people who would like to help out with prayer, then there'll be an opportunity just down here to spend time in prayer. So we'll sing the song first and then we'll open it up for an opportunity. Let's stand.
Lord, I come.
Thank you for your goodness. Thank you that we need you, but you love to provide for us because you're a good, good Father. And Lord, we just thank you for this time today together in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, thank you, Carol. Thanks, everyone, for joining us today. And especially thank you if you are joining us online. Pray that you've been blessed where you are there. Now, don't forget next week, 9:30 till 10:15 for coffee and a chat. And the service will be starting a little bit later. And if anyone would like prayer for any reason at all, even if it's for somebody else or a situation, please feel free to come to the front or even to the prayer room afterwards. And there'll be someone there to pray with you. So God bless you. Have a great week and we'll see you next time. Thank you.